pray together. Jesus, we bless you today. We sing that song, God, because we long to be with you. Lord, heaven is being in your presence, and that means Christ, you brought heaven to earth. You brought the kingdom of heaven to earth so that we could be with you. And Jesus, we just thank you so much for loving us, for having a vision that's so much bigger than ours. God, we're just so finite in all of our dreaming and thinking and seeing, and you're so much bigger than that. And Lord, we want to see, we want to dream like you do. And God, you desire to encounter us. You desire to meet with us. And every time we meet with you, we're changed. Like there's no rote religion in the kingdom of heaven. There's fresh encounter. There's new meetings with you. There's new words of promise and new words of truth and new words of understanding, God, as we just walk with you in your kingdom. We thank you for loving us. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that the reason we're here is because, Jesus, you chose death for yourself so that the rest of us could all have life. And it'd be a life that lasts eternally. It would be being in your presence eternally. Jesus, this is love. This is love that you would lay down your life so that we could have life with you. We thank you for that. God, we are a people. We're broken. We got our issues, and yet we've been remade. And so, Lord, there's that dual reality, and we will choose the identity of what Christ did for us, that we are now saints, that we are now fully yours, Jesus. We're made right by what you did for us, so that, Lord, we would have confidence, we'd have courage, that every word you speak, it's a word of truth. Lord, as we walk through this world, as we walk through our life, God, would you grant us your presence and understanding of just where we're at and who you are and how we do this life with you. We thank you so much, God, for being so invested in us. Jesus, if we could turn that around and say we want to be invested in the world around us that doesn't know you. Lord, would you continue a formational process that changes our hearts, God, from being self-focused to looking outside of ourselves, to loving this world around us, to letting them see the love of Jesus in us. Lord, we just want people to know what you've done for them and how you love them and the purposes and plans you have for each and every one of us. Jesus, we pray for your presence. And as we look into your word together today, God, Holy Spirit, come. You're the one who gives us understanding. Bring us together in unity and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please be seated. Thanks. It's great to be with you this morning, and it's a fantastic Sunday. Okay, it's really cold outside. Winter finally came, didn't it? But that's all right. So we're reading through the Bible in a year. You know why we're doing that, right? One, we value. It's one of our values of this church is truth. And so we want to know truth. Truth isn't just what I come up with on the inside and imagine truth to be. Truth, there has to be an external source of truth. There has to be, if there's a true living God, there has to be a truth that he has stated. And we see that as the word. And so we want to know the Bible. We want to know what God has spoken in it. And more importantly than any of that even, is we want to know the author of the Bible. We want to know God himself. And so that's why we're doing this. We're reading through the Bible in a year. I know most of us are doing that. I'm really thankful for that. But Sundays are looking like we're just kind of keeping track with the readings. And so we're going to be looking in the book of Numbers today at a fantastic story. I think last service I said it's like one of my favorites. And then I realized, well, it's actually really dark and sad. So maybe it shouldn't be one of my favorites. I don't know. But we're going to look at that today. So here's what's going on in our house. It's a big deal for us, for Andrea and me. We've never really done a big house project. And we're not, like most of you, when you do a house project, you're doing an addition or something fun, right? That you can see and it raises the value of your house and it's amazing, right? Well, we're actually sticking insulation in our house. Nobody will see it. But we think it's going to make a big difference. We think it's probably really good so we're doing it. And it's just cost more than anything we've ever done before for a house. Like it's just, or for anything, like it's just weird, right? And so I'll speak for myself. I'm nervous just because I get that way. I'm very conservative with things like that and thinking through all the details, right? And so we've already put a deposit. I mean, we're in, guys. So a couple of weeks ago, I don't know, about 3 weeks ago, I'm driving in Westport and it was really windy and a part of a tree, I didn't even see it come down, but it fell on top of my car and it sounded like a shotgun went off inside. Scared me so bad. And turns out my car was badly damaged. And so it's been in the shop for a couple weeks. I'm driving a rental. Okay, no, well, that's kind of a big deal actually, because I miss my car. Although I discovered satellite radio is amazing. I'm like, I kind of want to hold on to the rental for a little while just for that, because I don't even have that option in my car. But anyway, so my mind works with that, and I'm like, okay, we just committed this much to that. Now I got to pay my deductible, which is quite a bit for my car. Okay, and then Friday night, we were going somewhere, and we got in the van, which is the car Andrea drives, and you know, I put the key in. It's, you know, some cars back in the old days, you had to put a key in to the thing, ignition and turn, right? That's kind of what we have, and I turned and nothing. Like, it didn't even turn over. Like, it was really weird. And so I, like, tried to pull the key out, and it wouldn't give me my key back. Like, I'm not kidding at all. It's, like, stuck. And I'm like, okay. And so usually if a battery dies, I mean, my car, the battery died just a few months ago. I, you know, swapped it out, and no big deal. But it turns a little, like, there's certain signs of life to a battery when a car battery's dying. This, there's nothing. I mean, the windows don't work. I couldn't unlock the doors. Seriously, they're exclusively power. And so like the driver's side door was unlocked. I couldn't unlock or lock any door. Like it was just weird. And so in my mind, the first thought is, oh, the battery's dead. But then I'm like, well, this is extreme though. This is almost like it shouldn't be at zero, right? And so anyway, yesterday spent 3 trips to AutoZone. Okay, and it was, I'll spare you the details, but the point of it was, you know, I take the battery out, I bring it in, I said, hey, could you test this? And I explained, and they're like, that's weird. Might be your alternator, which had been on my mind too. That cost way more than a battery, right? And so they're testing it, and I called halfway into the testing because I said I could, and they're like, the battery seems fine, which is not what I wanted to hear. I'd rather buy a battery than something else. And so we're at home, and Andrea made this amazing French dip. Oh, so good. And we're eating, and the family's talking, and I'm stewing. I totally am. My mind is so locked in on what could be wrong, and I'm really frustrated, and I'm just like, my mind is it's not even replaying things. It's actually imagining things that I don't even know. Right? And my mind is rolling down here. And so I look up how to, you know, how much does an alternator cost? You know, it's like, oh, wow. Okay. How to change an alternator in a, you know, 2010, da, 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 you know, it's a 10-year-old car. And if it had been like 5 years older, it'd be easier. And, you know, I found out all this stuff. And so my mind is going and going and going. And I was totally going down this trail of, you know, great. We just did a bunch of repairs on the vehicle. We're in. Like, we can't, we're not, we're in on the vehicle. Like, we have to be at this point, right? And we're doing this thing with the house. And so my mind is just going on all these places, right? So we go back there, and the guy, it turns out, even though it took 3 full trips, it turns out our battery was bad, and that's all it was. Not a big deal. Bought a battery. Bought a little bit better battery because it only lasted me 3 years. And so, not a big deal. But here's what happened, though, is my mind for several hours yesterday played this thing in all kinds of scenarios. And it's, I realize I'm wired that way. I like to know things. Like some of you are quick trigger. You can make decisions without blinking. It's like, no big deal. I'm the kind of guy who needs to see things and walk around them and feel really confident. And then it's like, good, let's make the right decision and now we're gonna go, you know? And so I was doing that without all the facts. And I was walking around the situation and Sue, it was just kind of intense on the inside and I was frustrated. Do you know what this is called? It's called ruminating. That's literally the definition, right? It's ruminating is when you're like you're mentally a broken record and you're playing with something in your mind and going over and over and over and over again. And you're thinking about all sorts of scenarios that aren't even true. It wasn't even true, right? But this is what happens. And we start to, in your mind, just goes down this mental path, wherever it might take you. And it's negative because we tend to do that. And so a few years back, there was a Yale professor in their psychology department, and her life's work was on ruminating. Okay, this is where I learned the word ruminate, by the way. It's not a word I normally would say. And so her life's work was on this. And she said, ruminating paralyzes your problem-solving skills. It just takes you into this place of like you get in this stuck spot where you can't really be effective. You can't get much done because you're just thinking about the worst case scenarios and you're, well, and then this could lead to that and it could go over there, right? And she said, the anecdote for ruminating is positive thinking activities such as meditation and prayer. And I love that. Here's the secular belief saying, look, we know supernaturally, prayer has all kinds of benefits. Naturally, it has benefits too. And it's not just because it's positive thinking. She went on to say in this, and I don't even know how they figure this kind of stuff out, but according to her, and she's like kind of the world-renowned expert on this, we humans speak 1,200 words a minute to ourselves. Now, I don't know if that's in pictures and then you put all the words together to describe the picture, but 1,200 words a minute we're speaking to ourselves. 1,100 of those words are negative. We're speaking out of, which is a lot of words a minute. I'm not even that smart to come up with those words, but you know, 1,200 words a minute, 1,100 are negative. Who do you trust more than anyone else in the world? Yourself. Well, yeah, ideally God, right? But we trust ourselves. We trust, like, if we believe something, we believe it. It must be true. It's got to be fact, right? And so if you're speaking, just say you're an average, none of you are average, I know, but those average people out there, right? If they're speaking 1,100 negative words to themselves every minute, that's doing a lot of damage. And it's ruminating when we go down this trail, especially when it's not even based on fact. Okay, that's a whole separate issue. But ruminating is when we just roll into this negative downward spiral of thought. And we just let ourselves go, play it out. Let's just, ooh, that could happen too, right? All right, so we're going to look at this passage today in Numbers. I encourage you to open up to Numbers 13. And so this is a story. This is part of the whole journey. Again, the journey is really important. God, there is a purpose to where we're at in the readings. And the whole idea is God's people, the Hebrews, had been slaves in Egypt for 4 centuries. It means all they know is slavery. It means that's how they're wired, is to be slaves. And so they're slaves, and they have that mentality. And then this guy, Moses, shows up at their door and says, God, Yahweh, has revealed himself to me, and I'm going to take you out. On his behalf, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And so Egypt's the most powerful place in the world. It's the most powerful leader in the world is the Pharaoh. It's impossible, right? And yet, it all happens, just like God says. And there's an end goal. The end goal is, God says, I'm going to take you to a promised land. And it's that land, and it's the idiom is, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It means it's rich, it's lush, it's beautiful, it's healthy, it's perfect, okay? And that's the end goal. And so these Hebrews, they see it all. They see the plagues come. They see God save them, deliver them. They actually walk out from 400 years of slavery overly, like excessively wealthy. They walk out miracle after miracle. They get to the Red Sea, another miracle, right? And they're going, it's like a year later, and they're ready. They're eager to go into the promised land. God is ready to take them. And so they have just sent 12 spies, and it's one, why 12? They picked one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they sent them into the land. Okay, and they go out through the land. They actually travel about 450 miles on this trip. It's significant. They go like 50 miles north of Damascus. I mean, they go way up, and then they come back down, and they bring some of the fruit. They take grapes and pomegranate. They take different fruits, and they give the report to the people. And so we're going to pick up the story right here as the 12 spies, we call them spies because they went and spied the land, as they give the report to Moses and then the people, okay? So this is where we're at. Verse 25 is the last part of Numbers 13. It says, at the end of the 40 days, so it was a 40-day journey, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, they told Moses, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And so it's all good so far. Then verse 28. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And then they talk about all the other people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So they said, look, we found the land. It's perfect. It's wonderful. But whoa, there are big fortified cities, and there's really big people, and they look like they know how to fight. And it says, verse 30, but Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies, okay? So Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. I love Caleb. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. They see themselves as grasshoppers, and so does everybody else. They talk about Anak. Anak, the word Anak means like neck or long neck. It's because they're super tall, and the Nephilim got destroyed in the flood. So they're exaggerating at this point, but what's happening is they're ruminating. They see a glimpse of reality. They just espied the land, and now they're thinking of all the worst case scenarios that could happen. They've seen God deliver them through everything. He's been completely faithful to them. And now they're on the cusp of going into the promised land, and they say, we can't do that. That's just not possible. You know, well, like, that's what they say. So here's the thing. They saw here's an example, Hazor. Hazor is one of the cities in Canaan that Joshua's gonna go, when we get to Joshua, he's gonna go in, he's gonna burn it to the ground. He's gonna defeat King Jabin. He's gonna burn, it's this monstrous fort. It's a city on multiple levels. There's like 26 acres of an upper city. There's like 140 acres of a lower city. There's 40,000 people in the city. The wall around Hazor is 24 feet wide in places. That's massive. It's an impenetrable. It's impossible, right? To a normal human thinking, we can't do that. Well, to God, it's not. And so they're seeing cities like Hazor, okay? And that wasn't even the best of them. And they're seeing the people, they look like warriors, and they're going, we've been slaves for 400 years. We're not trained military. Our weapons are just things we made. They're like actually legit. There's no way this can happen. And this is what they truly believe. What went wrong? This is the same crew that, I mean, they all, anyone who's making decisions here, they had all seen God deliver them from Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the most powerful person in the whole world, and it's not even close, especially compared to the kings where they're in the promised land. The Pharaoh is mighty, and God totally, totally opened the door, and they marched out wealthy of all things. So why, what happened when they came to the promised land that they looked and they said, this can't happen? Like, what went wrong? So the two things we're going to talk about today, it's one, it's how we see God, and two, it's how we see ourselves. So how did these Hebrews see God? Well, they didn't see him as much, somehow. And it's really, and we've talked about it, it's really easy for us to read the Bible and go, oh, those people, what is wrong with them, right? Well, it might be just as easy for all of heaven today looking at us to go, oh, those people, what's wrong with them? It might be, I'm just saying, right? But we want to have a big view of God. Our God is huge. He's mighty. Everything in Scripture shows this. Hopefully, everything in our lives shows this too. I mean, that shouldn't be inconsistent with what Scripture, like we have a mighty God. And so I'm like, why do we think of God little? And I don't know all the answers to this other than we struggle with sin and doubt and, you know, some of that. But here's, one of my thoughts is this. I wonder if sometimes when we come to Jesus, when we get saved, if we don't shrink Jesus. Meaning, and I use this phrase, so I'm not even trying to make any other point other than it's an example. But when we say the phrase, I accepted Jesus into my heart, okay? We know what that means. It means, oh, I received Jesus and now I'm gonna go to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus. And I know what that means. But when we say that, think about it a little deeper. And I wonder if almost subconsciously this is what we're doing. I accept Jesus into my heart. My heart's the size of my fist, right? And I take a big, mighty Jesus, and I make him just small enough to fit inside a part of my heart. It just, right? And it's like we sometimes when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, we almost see it the other way as we're accepting Jesus into our realm. We're bringing Jesus into my life or into my world, into my realm. And if you think about the reality of how the kingdom works, it's completely opposite. When we get saved, when we come to know Jesus, we are thrown into his realm. We're hurled into his realm. There's limitless potential because our God is so mighty. But instead, it's just so easy for us to be so centered around our own selves that we bring Jesus, we have to shrink him to get him in, but we bring Jesus into our realm, and now he fits into my life. And I just, biblically, I just think the way it's supposed to work is when we come to put our trust in Jesus, it's not like accepting him, it's receiving him, and it's actually recognizing I just walked through a gate and all of a sudden I'm in this big, gigantic realm ruled and reigned over by a mighty God. And it's so much bigger than me, and it doesn't revolve around me. I'm actually a piece of dust in the whole, like that's how small, like that's just, like that's how mighty our God is. It's just how, like, right? It's just gigantic. That's what it means to really get saved. It's like you step through the gate, right? And then there's a narrow path. if you do some math here, but when you get in that, it's just like we're thrown into this realm, and it's the kingdom of heaven, and it's what Christ brought to earth. He brought his kingdom. He established his kingdom here. Even when he ascended to heaven, the kingdom remains here. It's like the rules of heaven, the government of heaven. Like this is the world we're supposed to live in. And so if we would see God as big and not just barely small enough to fit into our realm or into our worlds, but we're actually fitting into his, that would significantly change things. And what it would do is it would enable us to see ourselves differently. Because the Israelites, they, you know, they're there and they've seen everything God can do. And what do they say? We look like grasshoppers. We felt like grasshoppers. They even thought we looked like grasshoppers. Like they would just squash us. And they know it, we know it, everybody knows it. They had this mentality that they were nothing. I don't think we're nothing. See, God honors his family. God always honors his family. And when you're family of God, when you're his family, when you're Israel, right? That's the family name of God. He honors us. Think of the prodigal son. This is the guy that had done everything so insulting to his family. Like every way you could insult your family, he insulted his family, right? And he made every mistake in the book. He broke every commandment. And he comes home completely humiliated, knowing that he didn't just cross a line, he crossed them all. Like, this is worst case scenario. And what does his dad do when he sees him? Does he teach him a lesson? Does he judge him? Like, the very first thing he does is he runs to his son, hugs him. Jesus says he puts a ring on his finger. The dad puts a robe on his back. He kills the fattened calf. I mean, he goes to the highest extreme. Why? Because he's honoring his son, who doesn't deserve it at all, but he loves his son. This is what love does. It's what love is. This is what God's family is like. Like, he sees us. Yeah, we've been through the ringer. Some of us have sinned. Some of us, we've broken every commandment. We've done this, but it doesn't change how God sees you. And therefore, it shouldn't change how you see you. You're not a grasshopper. Just like the people in the story, they see them, we're just like grasshoppers. We're, you know, just so little. See, we have a mighty, mighty God. You know, what if somebody told me after last service, you gotta go to basketball now. Football's over, but sorry. Sorry, I am, but I'm still gonna do it, so I guess I'm not sorry. this is what I tell my, anyway. So just for a moment, imagine you're an incredible quarterback, and you have the golden arm, and in practice, you're running this play, and it's a 40-yard pass downfield, and it's so perfectly designed, your guy's open, and you can hit that throw every single time. You've got it. You get to the game of your arch rival. This is the game that matters. And the whole first half, it's just 3 yards and a cloud of dust. Like, you're only handing it off. Nothing. You're losing the game. And you're at halftime, you say, "Coach, we've been practicing. You've seen me do it. Like, you know what I'm capable of." And he's like, "Yeah, I just don't feel good about it today. I've seen you do it. I just don't feel right about it. Let's just stick with my game plan." And so you just hand the ball off the rest of the game, you lose the game, and you're so frustrated because you know you could have thrown it over top. You know you could have done it. You've done it every other time in practice. You could have done it, but the plays were never called. It'd be frustrating, right? It's all hypothetical. I was not the quarterback. But do you think God ever feels that way with us? He's done it. He's done it all. How many times? He's so faithful. He's so excellent at everything he does. He's never failed. And yet, how often do we sit here and we don't call the play to show off his arm, right? We don't put him in a place, we don't put him in a spot that requires him to win the game for us. Instead, we sit here and go, and we ruminate, and we think over these negative thoughts about why we can't do something. I just don't have it. I just don't think I can do it. Instead of giving it to the star, right? Giving it to our God. That's what he desires. Well, he's invited us to be part of this reign with him. And I look at the story in Numbers and it's like, yeah, God was the one who was gonna deliver him, but he required the Israelites to act. I mean, they were the ones who were gonna go fight. They were the ones who were gonna march into this promised land. They were the ones who had to do it. And it was harder than they could do. It was bigger than them. Just like they couldn't get out of Egypt without God, but they were the ones who had to walk out of Egypt, right? God's the one who delivered them. Well, this is kind of how it works with us, is like we're required to step out in faith. This is absolutely the way it is. We walk in faith knowing there are things bigger than us. Why? Because we're thrown into his realm. But he's the one who delivers. He opens doors that otherwise, we can't even always see the doors, let alone know what's behind that door. But if we walk in faith, he delivers. I'm kind of at the point, I don't remember if I've shared this with you guys, but this is my analogy for this, okay? So there's a drink at Panera, okay? And it's called, it's kind of a goofy name, but it's called Passion Papaya Green Tea, all right? Who's had it? Who's not ashamed to admit they've had it? And it's life-changing, am I right? Good. Just because I'm talking about today, we have like a gallon of it after service. So there you go. Please save me a cup, like just one. So anyway, this drink, I don't know, I've figured it out 5-6 years ago, and it I don't know if it changed my life, but it had quite the influence on my life. I love it. And so I go into Panera, and I think it's like $2.39 for a cup, which is a little high, to be honest. And I struggle with that. But I get it. Why? It's because I love this iced tea. It's just smooth and good. I don't even know what passion fruit is. It's in it, but I don't even know. And it just tastes fantastic. And so I get this tea, love it. Here's the thing. If I walked into Panera this week and said, yeah, and I want some passion papaya green tea, and they'll give you the empty cup, and then you can just fill it up as many times as you want. It's like, right? And they said, that's $5. If they raised the price to $5, I would be really conflicted because I have a threshold. We all do. It varies for wherever we're at, but I'd have a threshold. I'd say, oh, why? Actually, I would. I would talk to the manager. I'd try to figure out why. But I would not pay $5, even though I love that iced tea. It's like a moral thing for me. It doesn't mean it's wrong for anyone. It's just for me, I just don't think I could do it. And so I'd be really sad. I'd have to get a water cup, right? And okay, no big deal. It's fun to dream. If I were a multimillionaire, say I had a couple hundred million in the bank, and they told me it was $5 for the cup, I'd probably blink once and say, that went up. And I'd think about it and go, I'll have it. And you know why? Because my attitude would be this. There's more where that came from. I got more money, right? There's plenty more where that came from. That would be my mentality, and I could agree to pay $5 for iced tea. I just know I could because there's plenty more where that came from. Do you know spiritually, that's where we're going. Yeah. Do you know that when we look at impossible situations and we think about, oh, that's too much. Do you know why we think that's too much? It's because we see both God and ourselves as too small. But if we had the attitude, there's plenty more where that came from, we would have no worry calling out, Lord, heal this person. Lord, bring life here. Lord, help me to be a witness in my neighborhood. Lord, we would realize that we don't have a finite amount of answered prayer. that comes in about the shape of a basketball, and once God's given you your share, you're done. It doesn't work like that. He has this infinite amount of gift, of blessing, of yes. He has a whole lot of yes for you, and it never runs dry. Why? It's because there's plenty more where that came from. So when we pray, when we see an impossible situation, or when we just get frustrated in this ruminating scene at dinner last night for me, right? It's like when we just go down this trail of negativity of why something probably can't happen. Remember, there's plenty more. God's got a lot. He's a mighty, mighty God. And he's made each of us to be family. Therefore, he's made us to be mighty in him. He doesn't limit blessing. He doesn't, there's not like a hard cap quota, like you've reached, you're reaching your max. It's not like that. He's got limited supply for us. We gotta believe that. We gotta believe in our God who is so mighty. We're thrown into his realm and it's limitless. And he doesn't see us as little grasshoppers. To him, I mean, this is God, and you know, yeah, it feels like we could be a little speck of dust in his kingdom, but he sees us, and he sees us as valued, important, and loved. That's pretty awesome. So there's the name Caleb. So Caleb and Joshua were the two spies. Even though Joshua is not mentioned here, he is in the next chapter. He and Caleb are on the same page. So Caleb is of the tribe of Judah. And the name Judah means worship or praise. You know what Caleb means? It means forceful. And so Caleb is forceful of the tribe of worship or the tribe of praise. He understands, like that becomes it's his identity, is that I wish there was more Caleb in the Bible. There's not a lot, but we'll see when we get to Joshua. I'm telling you, this guy is amazing. He's in his 80s, and he's like running, like charging up the hill, and he's so eager, just like he's eager in this verse. He's the one ready to take on Shechem. I mean, he's just going after it, this man of faith and belief and just desire to see God's promises come true, right? He's taking worship, and he's a forceful worshiper. And I really believe for us to grow in this understanding of a big God, to grow an understanding that I'm not just a little grasshopper, is when we worship, when we forcefully worship, when we assertively worship and not just passively, but I'm all in on you, Lord. We step into a realm and recognize a God who's way bigger than us. He doesn't just fit in my heart. I actually fit into his heart. And it's a really good place to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the love that you have. We thank you for all word of wisdom and strength. And Lord, the reminders that you're a mighty, mighty God. Lord, the battles we got in our life right now, and I think this looks different for each of us. Lord, I know for some it's relational. I know for some it's health of a loved one. I know for some it's financial. I know there's obstacles that, and fears and concerns that we could ruminate on, but Lord, help us surrender this over. Give this over to you, because you're the mighty God. We're in your realm. We're in the place of freedom by what you've done on the cross for us. And so Jesus, as we turn this over, can we just see a mighty, mighty, mighty big God? We love you and bless you, Jesus. Amen.